stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean.
Father, we thank you for your presence. God, I know that we're thankful for a lot of things in life, but God, thank you that you are here. You are here. Thank you for your presence. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here, that you're going to do great things throughout this whole year, and you're going to do them this morning. You're not going to stop. We believe that the tap is opened up. The water is flowing. So thank you, Holy Spirit. Just do it all this year. We thank you for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. God, I thank you for every person in this church. Thank you, Lord, for the workers, the ones who pray, the ones who deliver things to other people. Lord, thank you for every opportunity that we have to serve one another in the body of Christ. Thank you for this worship team up here, Lord God. I pray your blessings on them as we go into 2017. I thank you for the anointing that's on them. Continue to use them, Lord, to lead us into worship. And thank you, Lord God, that we love to worship. We love to sing praises to your name. We love to declare you as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So everything that's done this year, Lord, may it offer up this church's glory to you. Glory to you, because your grace finds us. It found us, delivered us, it saved us, and we want to walk in that grace. We love you so much, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you, team. Thank you for the song. Amen. Sunday school floor, I don't know if you want to stay here. I don't think there's any children here this morning. I know that we're all kids at heart. Right? I always have to be careful when you say you release the kids to go to Sunday school. A whole bunch of you might go. Amen. Happy New Year. I found it this year, but it was really nice texting to the kids Happy New Year, because this year when you text, all you have to do is say Happy New Year, and it sends explosions and all kinds of fireworks happening. So I thought that was kind of cool. Did you see that, Paul? Yeah, not yet? Just go in there and put Happy New Year, and don't send it to me, of course. Of course, I don't have my phone here right now, but that's good. I never bring my cell phone up here in case somebody calls or somebody texts or somebody does something while I'm preaching. I don't want any distractions. Amen? So I don't bring it up here. So I know sometimes people have done that. Pastors have got texts in the pulpit and they'll start reading them, get distracted, or somebody plays a joke on them in some way. I'm glad that you people never do that with me. Amen. Hallelujah. So Happy New Year. I pray that your new year, 2017, is going to be a great year. Amen. For all those things that we always desire and yearn for, I pray for my family, my two brothers. Thank God for my sister who is saved in Kingston. I always thank God, and I always pray that, you know, over the years, my family has come in, and when I first became a pastor, they thought, well, let's go see what Russ is doing. Like, he's a pastor now. What is a pastor anyway? And so they kind of, you know, meandered into church sometimes where I was pastoring. And as I look out and I see them come in, you know, I kind of rearranged the sermon a little bit. Just to, you know, I took out some of the blunt stuff that would be for people of the church, but I brought in that somebody needs to find Jesus. You know, you kind of look out and say, somebody needs Jesus. You know, my family was sitting there, and I just kind of make it look I was looking everywhere, but I always made sure that they were understood that the gospel was for them, that everybody needs Jesus, that grace is for every last person, the rich and the poor, everyone. Grace is for everyone. And I pray that their eyes will be opened. Too bad when people are so closed-minded and hard-hearted that they can't receive the glorious love that Jesus has given to you and I. It's always sad, you know, it almost breaks your heart when you walk away from somebody and they look at you and say, well, not me. I'm glad you've got Jesus, but, you know, you found religion or whatever, how they wanted to declare it. But I just pray that 2017 would be a great year where people that we feel are so hard, I pray for the softening. I pray for the opening up of the eyes. They're so blind to the gospel. I pray that something would change in their lives. I know it did for me. I was hard. I was against the gospel. I was against Jesus. I was against the church. And I got saved. And here I am, a pastor now. Wow. God can do amazing things. So we just have to believe that he can do those great things through us as we continue to live for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray a happy new year upon you. And this would be a great year for you. Now, over the last few weeks, people have kind of, you know, with the snowstorm and then Christmas Day, people didn't come out. And obviously, even here on New Year's Day, people aren't out because of the celebrations or staying up late or traveling or something else. So I thought I'd put this up for those 3 weeks. I may put it up next week. I don't know. I'm praying that everybody would be back here next week. Amen. I've got a message for this new year, and I knew that perhaps this might be a day where people were traveling, and so I've put off the message for till next Sunday. Now, you remember last year that we kind of did this a lot? dig a little deeper? Well, wait till you find out what God has laid upon my heart for this year. So anyway, that'll be next year. So anyway, Merry Christmas. And I want to say from Betty and I, thank you very much for all your love in 2016. It was so generous of you to lavish upon us your kindness and your love and your wonderful ways. And even at Christmas time, the gifts and the fudge and the cookies and all those things that we received, that was so good. We just enjoyed them all, and we enjoyed them all. We enjoyed them all. It was good. I could hardly keep them from Betty, all those sweets. Still love me, honey? Amen. So Merry Christmas. I know it's not January 1st. Merry Christmas. Thank you very much for every blessing that you poured upon us. Amen. So what are you looking for in 2017? So I thought I'd put those eyes up there so you could kind of understand that we're looking for something, right? What are you looking for? 2017, what are you looking for? And I really think that we have to have something inside of it that says, God, this is what I'm desiring. This is what I'm praying toward. This is what I'm, and I use the words cautiously, this is what I hope for, because I know hope is something that is kind of like, well, it may happen or may not happen. So I'm hoping for that, but I'm expecting it to happen. And so I pray that this year would be a year that you're looking for something that, didn't transpire in 2016, but you're still believing for it in 2017. I believe that we should never give up on those things that we have that have been dropped into our heart by the Lord Jesus Christ. We never give up on those things. Never give up on the hope that we have in Jesus. We played a wonderful movie on Friday night, Miracles from Heaven. And a family that went through a real tragedy with their daughter who was just going through an illness that doctors could do nothing about. They were just kind of comforting, giving morphine and everything else. And the mother got to the place where, I don't have any faith. I don't know, where is God? I can't hear him. Is he hearing me? And it gets to that place when you get into those valleys and those things that we all face. And I just want to encourage you, as I watch that movie, that God help me that should I ever get to that deepest of the deepest of troubles and sorrows and everything else, I never give up on you, that I never turn from you and my dependency upon you, that you want to do great things in our lives. So I pray that whatever you're looking for, you haven't given up on those things in life. So have you ever seen this logo? Have you got anything in your house with it attached to it? Do you know what it stands for? Life's good. Yes. Hallelujah. So every time you see that logo, they are trying to get across to you that life is good. And you know they're trying to say to you that life will only be good if you have their products in your household. If you go out and buy their stereos, their components, their computers, and I think they even make fridges and appliances. They just keep multiplying things that you and I could purchase in our home. And so they want you to get as many products as that. And so every time you see that logo, that you'll think that life is good. Hey, it was good product. Let's go out and get some more of that product. They want to get you to have that product in their home. But I think that life is good. But not because I have one of their products in my house, but because Jesus is in the heart. Amen? Life is good. And so whenever I see that, I think, yeah, life is good, but not because of them out there that make this stuff, but life is good because of the love I have for God. So love, in a prophetic message this morning, I really believe that God wants to do great things in our life and through his love, life and love. See, life to a Christian is not in the products and the things that we own. That's not our life. That's not what makes our life. What we have, what we buy, what we have in our homes, but only through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and we're in relationship with him, and his name is Jesus. We just celebrated his birth, and really in him, life is good. Life is fantastic. Life is great in him. And I was thinking of this message this morning, and I found so many scriptures. I could be here all day giving you scriptures that would back up this fact that life is good in life, in the love that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I found one really good one as I was reading in my chronological reading. I was just kind of going along this week, and it's so beautiful when you hit the Word of God and it means something to you when you're preparing for a message or you're going through something in your life or you're facing something, and you hit a scripture and all of a sudden that scripture begins to speak with you. And I love that. Don't you love that when the Bible talks? You know, it's kind of like you wind it up and you get into your devotions and it begins to speak to you. Isn't that great? So anyway, I found this Paul teaching in this beautiful Holy Spirit led to deliver great and powerful message in a sense to the believers of that day. And I really believe the Word of God is very effective for our day as well. But I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, begin at 1, he said, "We know that we all have knowledge." Everybody knows that? You have knowledge, right? We all know that we have knowledge. Then he says this, "Knowledge puffs up." Oh, so we have to be careful with that knowledge, is what he's saying. Knowledge puffs up, but he said, but love edifies. Love edifies. And then he says, and if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. How is good? Life is good. Loving God. Life, love. Love, life. Seems that they go together, these two words, don't they? Christ comes to give us life. He came to give us life eternally. Came to give us life abundantly. Life substantially. And life that is awesome. Don't you love this life in Jesus Christ? It's an awesome life and it's amazing. But this life seems to be all tied up in his love. And how can you have life apart from his love? And really the two go together, life and love. That if we love God, love our neighbor, love people around us, we have something that is of great worth and worth holding on to and even worth fighting for. And Jude tells us over in that small book of Jude, just before the last book of the Bible, that this faith in God is worth fighting for. This love that we have in God is worth fighting for. This life that is good in God is worth fighting for. In fact, he says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith." In other words, you got something, fight for it. Fight for it. Live it. Take it into your life and gather it and don't let anybody steal it from you. Contend for the faith, not only for yourself, but for those family members that we're praying for and the people around us. Contend for the faith, he says, which was once delivered to all the saints. You know, I find that every time you turn on the TV, you get some real catchphrases or words that really remind you of life and God. Anybody ever heard those words? Sanctity of life. Sanctity of life. When I hear it, it doesn't sound like something is pleasant. Now, I know that you and I agree that life is precious. Life is wonderful. When God gives us life, it's beautiful. But when I hear those words, sanctity of life, I mean, really, those words should not be in our world right now. I mean, if we were all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there would be nothing ever that catchphrase in our speech, because we would all just love God. And that would be just a known in our vocabulary, that the sanctity of life. But when I hear those words, sanctity of life, and when we hear it, it doesn't sound something that's pleasant, but it brings with it, it sounds like there's a war going on. It sounds like there's a battle out there, there's a fight, there's a contending for life, and somebody's standing up and saying, hey, there's sanctity of life. And so when you hear those words, I really believe there's a life, a battle going on for life. And it's telling us that preserving life is something worthwhile. Preserving life is something worthwhile. To watch over life, seeing it as something precious. It's a wonderful commodity to have this life, that Jesus came not only to save this earth, but bring every last person to a place called eternity, heaven. Not alone, but be with God in relationship. I can hardly wait for that day. when we are with Jesus. Amen. So here we are at the brink of this first day of the new year. How awesome it is for us to be alive. Amen. We're sitting here breathing. Maybe we've had some mishaps or some setbacks in 2016 and something happened to their health or whatever. But I find it amazing, like even for Danica, that on the last day of 2016, her appendix was taken out, and now something's going to be great for her in 2017. Amen? And we put those things behind us. I mean, we look at all those things. So we're here in this new year, and if I could borrow the words from the book of Esther, we're alive for such a time as this. I really believe that. You and I are here for such a time as this. It's not a coincidence that you're saved. It's God drew you, and he put you in this church. He put you alive in him, and he's got you going. And even though we may have health problems, and our sacroiliac may be getting out of joint, and we may have this or that, and the cold, and things that go around, and all that kind of stuff that happens to our mortal bodies, but we've got sanctity of life inside of us, and we are alive for such a time as this. So we've got to start working like it's this. Because for us to be preserved and kept and held from accidents. And you know, as I thought about this week, I don't know if I've shared this with you before, but when I was younger, probably about 8 or 9 years old, I was a paper boy. And I used to deliver the papers all around Oshawa. I used to go up Gibbon Street. And anybody who's been to Oshawa would know Rosslyn Road and Gibbon Street. And I used to deliver papers all around that area. But anyway, my parents lived on Rosslyn Road, and behind our house there was nothing. I mean, now it's all subdivisions and houses galore right all the way up to the Oshawa Airport, and that was not there. But anyway, they were building the houses, and as a paper boy, I used to go up the streets, and somebody would move into a place, and they would want a paper delivered. I'd deliver the Toronto Star, and so I'd deliver it to them, and I'd walk up and down the street, and there was lumber around and trucks and things like that. And it was the springtime, and it was kind of, the snow was still a little bit there, but there was a runoff. And as I was walking along, I went up to this one house that I was going to deliver paper with, and they were doing something on the outside of the building, and people or workers around the back. But as I started walking up, my feet gave way, and there was nothing underneath me. And I fell down, and I caught on my arms, and remember those paper bags you used to carry with the strap around your shoulder full of papers and all that? It caught on the one side, and my arms were like this, and I was two-by-fours on each side of me. And I looked down, and there was it was the making of a sewer, and there was gushing water down below that I would have been, if I didn't catch on my arms and that paper bag didn't catch there, I would have been in that water and gone. And sometimes even since then, I woke up even feeling that very feeling in your gut that I could have been gone. And so I realized that, and every time I think of that, I thank God that I was kept from that situation. And here I am today preaching the gospel for the Lord Jesus Christ and walking for him and living for him. Life is good. And I really believe that as he preserves our life and keeps us from accidents and diseases, from anything that would threaten our existence, here we are found for such a time as this for the glory of God. And it's no accident, nor is it any coincidence, that we are alive at this very moment in 2017 on January 1st. Praise God. Praise God. God has something awesome planned for every one of us, not only in this church, but everywhere for believers, as Jesus is moving in this very day and age by his Holy Spirit. He's the giver of life, and the future is in his hands, no one else's. Amen? It's only in his hands. So as I see 2016 gone, and as I was going through the end of the year and reading my chronological Bible reading, I find that the closer you get to the end of your Bible, it concludes as it started in Genesis, when God made life. And he wants to sustain life. He wants to take life to eternity. You see, where God gives life and sustains life and will one day have for believers life for eternity. Life is good. It's from God. He loves us that very much. You see, as I began even going through my chronological reading, and I love it. If you haven't done a chronological Bible reading yet, get into it. I think that, Pierre, do you still have the sheets of paper for the sequence of what scriptures you need to read? See Pierre, or we can get something to you. If you haven't started it, you know, make sure you do it, because it's really interesting. It just brings the Bible alive, you know, because sometimes people read in the book of Genesis, and then they get to Matthew and all these, and they're kind of hopping around every which way. But when you read it like a book, a story from Genesis to Revelation, it really brings new light to the Word of God. It's really beautiful. And so as I was reading in my chronological reading this week, it's going from the book of Acts into different letters and epistles that Paul wrote, you know, in his journeys. And so you go along and you see him traveling, and all of a sudden you go over to a letter that he wrote at that very specific time. It's really interesting. Read the Bible chronologically. It's really neat. But as I was reading through the book of the New Testament, the book of Acts, which really is the history of the church, and it shows the migration of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ going from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. It's showing you the migration effect of the gospel and the power of the gospel as it goes out. And those who saw life is very important, because that's why they carried the gospel. They carried the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere with them, because they believed in the life that Jesus was giving eternal life. They believed in that. Do you believe in that? I sure do. They believed in eternal life. So we see the church going to all the world and making disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and commending them to the faith and getting them grown in the faith, filled with the Holy Spirit. And in this wonderful book of Acts, the history book, I read about Paul. And after he got wonderfully saved on that Damascus road, he became a real stalwart of the faith. He believed in life. He believed in going and getting it, just doing it, just going everywhere. It didn't matter what was going to happen and the effects that happened when he stood up for Jesus. He was just going to do it, because he really believed that God had him alive for such a time as this. But as I was reading about Paul's travels, it's really interesting. And it's kind of amusing at times as you read about Paul and the stuff that he went on. But everywhere he went, he seemed to cause a commotion. Do you do that when you speak about Jesus? Do you cause a commotion and your workplace or your family settings or whatever? He just seemed to cause a commotion. He got up into the synagogues. He preached Jesus. He lived for Jesus. And as I was reading in the book of Acts, at one point, I read that his partners in the gospel had to take him from this place called Thessalonica because he was preaching about Jesus. And they didn't like it. And they wanted to stone him. They wanted to get rid of him. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to stop the life that he was preaching about, stopping the gospel he was preaching about. And that place in Thessalonica is where we find those words, turning the place upside down for God. That's what Paul, in the effect of his preaching, was having on Thessalonica. He was turning the place upside down for the glory of God. And so anyway, all of his cohorts, they said, look, you know, we want to keep Paul around for a little while. And so they said, Paul, we got to get you out of there. They snuck him out of there, and they kind of traveled him on to Berea. And Berea is a real interesting place, because people said, well, I won't believe it unless I see it. And so they checked everything out. The Bereans, they said, we need to see it, we need to read it, we need to check it out, we need to find out, and we're not just going to take it by what you say. And that's a good thing. Not just because I stand here and preach the good news, you need to find the good news. And so they need to check it out. And all of a sudden, the Bereans found out that life is good. And they started coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that was fantastic. And then all the people from back in Thessalonica heard that Paul was over in Berea, turning that place upside down for the glory of God. So a whole bunch of the Thessalonians started coming over to Berea because they didn't like it and thought, well, we didn't get Paul in Thessalonica. Let's get him in Berea. Let's get rid of this guy. And so anyway, the partners with Paul at that time, they heard about all these people coming, and they wanted to keep Paul around. When you got a good preacher or something going for the gospel message, you want to keep them around. So anyway, they said, Paul, you've got to get out of here. And so anyway, they made him go to a place called Athens. Anybody ever been to Athens? You have? What was it like? Nice? Is it sunny? Was it sunny there? Any snow? Sunny and hot? So I want to go there. Amen. But anyway, you'll find in the book of Acts that as he comes into Athens, like, the guy's always, he's got his mind on, life is good. Who's here in Athens that needs to be saved? Something needs to happen. Holy Spirit, what are you doing? What do you want to do? I came from Thessalonica. I came from Berea. I preached. Even though we saw the things turn upside down for the glory of God, people were coming to you. God, you want to do something in Athens. That's a good attitude to have, isn't it? Everywhere we go,
God, you've got to do something here. You've got to do something in this neighborhood. You've got to do something in this workplace. You've got to do something. So anyway, he gets to Athens, and let me just, I put a portion of the scripture up there. I just want to read you a little bit more than what you have up there. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 17. I'm going to start at verse 22. These verses up there are in the middle part of Acts 17, verse 22 to 28. But let me just tell you, as Paul was in this place called Athens, here he is, he's getting anxious. The preacher's anxious, needs to preach. He's sitting there waiting for the rest of the guys to catch up to him in Athens. He says, I got to do something, got to do something, got to do something. So anyway, it says here in verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshiped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, in all things. He's the giver of life. He gives to all life, breath, in all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of planet Earth. Doesn't matter our skin color. Doesn't matter about the language that we speak. Doesn't matter where we're born in this world. God has made us all to be the same. Children of the Most High God. Amen. And has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Sounds like life is good, amen? As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Great sermon that Paul preached. Now it's up to the people to respond. It was very needful for those days back then in Athens, and I believe the same message is needful for 2017. The same message. Life is good. People think out there in the world that they're getting life is good because of the products they buy, because they got to Best Buy on some morning when they had some gigantic sale. And it's amazing what people will do. They'll go out there. If the store opens 8 o'clock, they'll be there at 4 o'clock in the morning. They've got their big coats shivering away so they can get that very product that's going to make life as good in their home. And they think that because if they have that product, they're going to be on the cutting edge of everything that's going on. I want to let you know today that being in Jesus is the cutting edge. That's the place to be. So let's start 2017 off right, okay? Let's make that decision right now. We're going to start off right. Not left, but right, okay? God wants us to pursue life, the abundant life, not of our own doing, but life in him. Jesus is the giver of life that we now live. Even though our parents played a major role in bringing us into the world, but we know from the book of Jeremiah that God knows us in our mother's womb. He calls us, but it's God who gives life. It's God that gives life. God that gives life. Not our parents, even though they brought us into the world. God gives life. Gives life. Gives us breath every day that we live. Gives us purpose. He has plans for us to prosper us and do great things. God gives us life, abundant life, living every day. It's a joy to live for him. It's a joy to say, always your will, your way. Amen. Go ahead, John, sing it. Amen. He's the giver of life. So let's start 2017 off today on this first day of the year by getting it going on the right foot. The right foot. The way we should live this year, even though we may have failed miserably in 2016, 2016 is gone. It's gone. December 31st is gone. It's water under the bridge. You want to cry over spilt milk, go ahead, but I think it's not worth crying over. Amen? So don't cry over it. We can do something now about this year, 2017. We can make a difference. You know, I really enjoyed the Our Daily Bread this morning. I thought that was really cool, about taking a jar and every day write down one thing, every day of this year, write down one thing of which you're very grateful for, that something just, you know, hit you or blessed you or whatever, and you want to praise God for it, take the jar and put that one thing on a piece of paper in that jar. And they said by the end of 2017, should Jesus tarry, start reading all those things, and you'd be so blessed. I thought that was kind of a cool idea. And if you don't want to get a jar, do it through technology. Get some app or something in your computer where you can devise a new folder or whatever, and it will give you alarm on your computer. Every time your computer turns on, that it says, what is it today or whatever, you know, just beep. What's your praise? And then you just pop it in there and your technology printed on that page, whatever, and then you'll have it at the end of the year. You can even print it off and see all those things and kind of like make a book. It's kind of cool. But I thought it was kind of neat, the Daily Bread today. If you didn't read it yet, get to reading it. It's really inspirational. But life is of a major importance to us, and I really believe to those around us. We have life. We have life. We must share life. We have life. We should give life. You understand what I'm saying? We have life. I'm glad that we've got life in Jesus, but we share life. If we fully understand that Jesus came to give us life, then we in turn should share that life with those who are dead spiritually. That's what the Bible calls them, right? Dead spiritually, not in Jesus. Do you ever recall when you were dead? I'm very grateful for life when I think back of the death that I have. You know, I had in those days without Jesus Christ. You know, I was reading, and I love the study that we're doing in the book of Romans in our Bible study. I can hardly wait to pick it back up again in just a couple of weeks. January 18th, we're starting the Bible study back up, getting back into the book of Romans. But what a powerful book. And I was reading in Romans chapter 4, it says in verse 17, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. I think that's a cool verse of scripture. You know, Paul didn't get that on his own. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. God who gives life to the dead. Do you remember when you were dead? Who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations. Of course, he's talking about Abraham here, according to what was spoken. And then if you go over to Ephesians, powerful book, a powerful letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he says in chapter 2 and verse 1, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, and they're all around us, aren't they? Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and all the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. In other words, we used to stand outside of Best Buy waiting at 4 o'clock in the morning too. We wanted life as good products and everything else in our house. That was our hope. That was our ambition. That was our desire. It was all our all in life. It was just to get more and more and more and more. But then we found Jesus. Praise God. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. I love the Bible. Puts everything that I ever thought about into perspective. This is how Jesus does it. This is what he wants to do in us. And then I went to the book of Colossians, and it says here, in reminding ourselves about once we were dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, and having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Hallelujah. Come on, January 1st. Anybody stay up all night last night? Anybody stay up all night last night? Alice, I knew about you. I told him to beat the drums a little louder this morning so he could stay awake. Amen. So Ruth, if you see him, okay, there you go. Done for. I Hope that you didn't stay up all. Did anybody make it to midnight? I tried. Like, usually my bedtime is 9, 9:30, around that. But I tried. I made it to 10:30 last night. Didn't make it. That's good, eh? 10:30? Wow, I thought it was pretty good, too. 1:30? Is that what you said? 1:30? Good for you. I see you kind of going back there. Don't fall asleep. It's the chair. Okay, well, get out of that chair. Somebody deliver him from that chair. Hallelujah. God, the giver of life. Life, love, hallelujah. You know, there is no argument. When you begin to read scriptures like this, you cannot argue with the scriptures. You know, it puts in perspective, I was dead, and he gave me life. I was lost, and he found me. I was in darkness, and he shone the light on me. And it's wonderful. I mean, the Bible puts everything in perspective to where we were and where we are now. I love it. We were dead, but now we are alive. We have life. We've been given to us by our Savior. He has caused us to step across that threshold of faith into the abundant life, the eternal life that you and I have in Jesus. Hallelujah. There is such a powerful and dramatic contrast between those two words, death and life. What a contrast. Death and life. I mean, that's the ultimate contrast of everything that you and I could ever think of. That word life in the Greek is zoe. It's where we get our English words from, like a zoology or zoo, where you go to look at life and animals and even protozoa, zoe. And the idea is to have life or existence in contrast to death. I'm glad when the experiments go and they're trying to test life and prove life and everything else. It's too bad that a lot of these people who are testing these kinds of things believe in evolution. But I always think that if you believe in evolution, why don't you go back to find out where it all came from anyway? Because if you believe that we evolved from this, we evolved from this, we evolved from this, we swung as a monkey in a tree somewhere along our life and everything else, you believe all that stuff, go back and find out where the monkeys came from, where the protozoa came from, where this came from. And I know they throw their hands up in the air, whoa, just a big bang. That's cool. I'm glad you got your head on your shoulders. You know, believe that something just came because of a big bang. I mean, you know, the way the ancient Greeks looked at life was that life was not a thing, but was merely a force, or it was a vitality. That's the way the Greeks looked at it. And so when Paul was in Athens and he was dealing with these things, and they were just looking at just another unknown God, just somebody else that we can plug into the system and get something going along the way. But the Greeks believed it was just kind of like a force. It was a thing going along. It was a vitality. And for that reason, Zoe can't be used in the plural, but in the singular. In other words, we don't possess several lives. We have one life. You know, it's kind of like our son and daughter-in-law, they have three cats. It's always kind of funny because one of the cats will fall and say, well, there goes one of their lives. You know, cat, nine lives, you know. Anybody sleeping? That's okay. I mean, they say that because what cats go through. I mean, cats go through a lot of stuff. So I guess that somebody along the course of our history of this world just came along and said, wow, that cat's still alive. He must have nine lives. You know, and it's kind of like they came to that conclusion somehow. And I guess maybe they got it from the Greeks, because the Greeks, they just believe that we're in lives and we're going through this. It's kind of like a vitality. But we do not have several lives or lives like we could possess several books or shoes or gifts at Christmas or anything else. But life is singular. We have this one life to live. One life. And it's an act of reality. The word along with zeo appears 278 times in the New Testament. And it stands to reason, since life is not only a fundamental concept, but spiritual life is what Scripture is all about. I love that wonderful scripture that everybody quotes from the book, the Bible of John. John, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Love, life, all wrapped up in God. Isn't it beautiful? Yeah, I love that scripture. I mean, it's the gospel in a nutshell in many ways. But John 3:16, all the scriptures say so much about everlasting life and this this vitality, not in the way that the Greeks were looking at it, but the one life that you and I have to live. You know, life is interesting, isn't it? Everlasting life is in its absolute contrast to everlasting death. Stands to reason. Doesn't take much smarts to understand that. But that's the very thing that Paul was talking about many times. In fact, in the book of Romans, Paul even in the first chapter got this across and to the Romans. He said in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." Did you notice that? For the wrath of God. Simply put, biblically put, theologically put, it's a given in the Bible that without Christ, a person will spend eternity under God's wrath. Under God's wrath. In hell. You know, I'm glad that Jesus, he doesn't pull any punches. He hides nothing from us. He lets us hear it exactly the way it is. You know, when we go up to somebody, we always say, you know, if you don't accept Jesus, you're going to hell. We don't say the word, do we? You know, if you don't accept Jesus, you're going to hell. Kind of cover over our mouth. We're kind of a little ashamed to say where they're going if they don't know Jesus Christ. It's kind of like we're fearful of those words. But the Bible is clear. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, without Jesus Christ, you will perish. It's all right there. The gospel in a nutshell is right there. You will perish. And it's the Greek word for perish is apolomi, which means to destroy fully, to perish, to lose, or literally or figuratively, to destroy, die, lose, mar, perish. John 3, verse 36 says, he believes on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believes not the Son shall not see life. He didn't pull any punches, Jesus. He made it very clear. He says, after that, they shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Wow, he was pretty blunt, wasn't he? We try to soften it up sometimes. Don't use that scripture when you're talking to the unsaved. Don't let them hear that. They'll never come to church. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I love the word of God, don't you? And then that last book of our Bible, the book of Revelations, chapter 20, verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Wow, we don't want to share that with the unsaved. Or Revelations chapter 21, verse 8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I mean, is this a hidden truth to us? It's not, is it? It's not hidden. It's declared to us. It's told to us. It's shown to us openly. It's very clear what happens to a person who has not come to the giver and the sustainer of life, the eternal life that Jesus Christ gives. And those who openly say that, well, you know, I just have no thought of God. And they say it so casually. Well, I'm glad that you've got God, but I don't have any thought right now. Life is good. I've got the LG products to prove it. And so they kind of go along that way. They do not believe in God. They say they believe in God out there somewhere, but have never taken him into their own life. They've never taken him in relationship to their life. It's sad but true. And these concepts and understandings of God, his Son, Jesus Christ, are rampant in our world. Really, in our world, there's a great denial, a big denial, the great denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I believe that, you know, whenever we're talking to somebody, John 3:16 is a good place to go. And we tell them about the life they can have in Jesus, but we should also tell them about the life they will have if they don't come to Jesus. Everlasting life in contrast to everlasting death. How about everlasting life that only comes through him? This is a big thing in our world right now. All roads lead to God. That's what they tell us. But it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, Jesus, should not perish but have everlasting life. I like that word, you know, that believe. It's kind of cool. And as we get to these scriptures, I love some of the scriptures that Jesus openly said. You know, and Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. In other words, that definite article, the, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He's not saying I am a road there, I am a part of it, or I can be added into it. It's the life, the truth, the way. John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. John chapter 10, verse 7, Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. And that's what the gospel was taken into the book of Acts with. That's the way they preached. Then John chapter 3, verse 36, we've already said it, but he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. It's only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are narrow-minded, aren't we? But Jesus said the way is narrow, and he's the only way to salvation. So if somebody comes along and says, well, I think that this religion can get there, and I think that that way can get there and everything else, well, it's not what the book says. It's not what the book says, that Jesus is the only way. I always tell people, like, you know, you're confused, aren't you? You know, I believe I used to drive Fords for many years, and the guy that started the Ford business is Henry Ford. Now, somebody come along, and you could have 15 people here and say, I started the Ford business. No, no, no. I started the Ford business. No, no. I started it. Can you imagine what Henry Ford is thinking? And people are going along in this world and say, I'm the way. No, I'm the way. No, no, our religion's the way. Yeah, God's looking down and saying, did you guys miss it or something? I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. You know, you have all these kind of side things that we go through, and it's terrible how the world gets into these things. But, you know, Jesus is the only way. That's a big debate today, isn't it? Number three. Everlasting life comes only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believes in him. John 3:16. That whoever believes. Anybody remember that chorus we used to sing? Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. Only believe. Only believe, all things are possible, only believe. We used to sing that a lot in my early days of Christianity. I used to hear that, and it inspired me. What am I not believing in? What do I need to believe in? What do I need to change my mind in, you know, to get to those places, to believe that all things are possible, to only believe? And we can quote that scripture to anybody, John 3:16, but we have to tell them, you've got to believe. You've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You've got to offer your life to him. You've got to come to him. You've got to pray. You've got to repent of your sins. You've got to give your life fully over to him. You've got to start changing things. You've got to start doing things differently. I'll tell people, I encourage you to get to church and encourage you to read your Bible. If you can't pray, just say, God, I love you. Just wake up in the morning, start with that. Just say something simple so that you start a dialogue with God. You start talking to him. He'll start talking to you. Start getting into things because we need that. We need the conversations with God. We need to only believe it, that he's the only way. The word believes, it's an action word, isn't it? God isn't asking us, what do we think about him? He's asking us to believe in him. Remember when Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus walked up to his disciples and said, who do people say that I am? Well, they think that you're the prophet, Elijah, John the Baptist come back to life, that you're a good teacher. They've got all their opinions and thoughts and everything on this whole matter. Then he looked at his 12 disciples. I mean, these guys had to get it right. Like, we need to get it right. If we're going to make 2017 a great year, we got to get it right every time. So he wanted to make sure in his last remaining days with these disciples, but who do you say that I am? And Peter stepped up, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who you are. So that was wonderful. So are we totally trusting in the Lord for whatever happens to our life in 2017? Is 2017 going to be a year of God moving through our faith in Him to believe? To believe. On this January 1st, as we come to this communion table this morning, we should be continually rejoicing in the fact that you and I have everlasting life. Continually rejoicing that God has already placed in our heart this nugget, this blessed hope. One day we're going to be with Jesus. When this ticker stops, when the body dissolves and goes back to dust, we will be in His presence if we believe. Hallelujah. I love life. Don't you? Life is good. Mark chapter 12 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these." You know, it's a shame that in our English language, we are very minute. We're so compacted in everything else. I mean, you just use that word love, and it's, you know, it's interpreted in so many ways because it's only one word. But when you get into the Greek, there's at least four words to describe its intensity and the energy and the fact and the way that love comes to us. So in English, there's only that one word for life. But in the Greek, there's two words for life. So it must mean it's double good when it comes to God. Amen? On the eve of Christmas Eve, that's the day before Christmas Eve, going through the night, do you ever dream? You ever have dreams? I'm not talking about nightmares. I'm talking about dreams. You know, just dream. Our daughter-in-law woke up the other morning, and I was out using the facilities in our bedroom, and she came out, and she was waking up. And she said, "I just had the weirdest dream." I said, "What was that?" She said, "I saw boats flying in the air." I said, "Go back to bed." But anyway, on the day before Christmas Eve, I woke up on the 23rd, I had this dream, and I wrote down the facts of it. So as I went, I just want to make sure I get it all right for you, that I tell you this dream. And I don't know about you, I don't remember all my dreams. I dream a lot of stuff and wake up in the morning and say, "Did I dream? Something cool." If I wake up in the middle of the night, the dream's there, but to wake up in the morning, I'll forget it. I forget all those things about the dream. But this one was really interesting. It was a great dream because it was a church. And I couldn't tell you if it was this church or not. I wasn't really caught up in the building, but I knew it was a bigger building, and it seemed like it had old brick blocks, like, you know, 200 or 300 years old. Maybe I was in some place like Israel or whatever. I don't know, but it was a church, and I couldn't tell anything about the building and the stones. But that wasn't the best part of the dream, because I was in this dream, and I looked around in all the seats of this church where I was, and there was all kinds of people. All kinds of people were coming into this church, hundreds of people. And they were coming in, and I saw these people. They were sitting in pews. They were like ours. So I guess I've got these pews in my mind. It doesn't matter about the brick walls or anything else, but I saw our pews. And so anyway, I saw these pews and all over the place, and people were coming in by the crowds. And I was looking at them, and I was just kind of like looking at the people in my dream. I can still remember. I was just kind of looking at the faces coming by me. And I was kind of like standing in an aisle or a place where you could see people. And they were coming from the front door and coming into this building where I was in this dream. It was amazing. And I was looking at them. I was, "Wow, who are you?" And I was asking them, "Who are you?" And I was asking them, shaking their hands. "And where have you come from?" And I was just talking to them and everything else. And then I saw other people who used to come to church. They were coming in. I said, "I haven't seen you for a long time. Welcome back to church." And they were just coming in. They were hungry for God, and they were just wanting more. And I was looking at these people. I was just so amazed at seeing all these people coming in this dream and coming into the church and just people coming. I guess it's a real desire of my heart to see people come to the Lord, but they were just coming by throngs and it didn't stop. The door was opening of this church and people were coming in and people were coming in. It was so amazing. I didn't want to wake up. It was just so beautiful. And if that actually happened, you would probably say, let's stay at a church the whole day, Pastor. Well, you may say it. Hopefully you would. But it was really cool. I mean, a lot of people in that dream, I didn't recognize who they were, but many of them, of course, were our regular church people as well that I saw there. And it was amazing. But then I woke up. Those kinds of dreams I love. When I get a dream like that, it encourages me. It encourages me. It does something in here. I say, God, are you going to do this? It's kind of like, you know, I come back with the statement in my heart, do you believe that God can do that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God could do that? Would to God that that was not only a dream, but it becomes reality. That we see people coming to Jesus. We see backsliders coming back. People who once knew Jesus returning to the faith of God. That this year, 2017, that God would begin to work through us and we would work through him, reaching out and seeing people come to Jesus and back to the Lord. It would just be so beautiful. I was reading an interesting devotional. I just want to close with this morning. It kind of hit me in several ways, but it's a thought. And it even says thought for the day. It says this, I can't keep driving through the dangerous intersection of reality and think that it won't ever affect me. Let me repeat that. I can't keep driving through the dangerous intersection of reality and think that it won't ever affect me. As I looked at that, God doesn't want us to play around with the world. He doesn't want to play us around with the things of this world. He wants us to be in love with him. And then in this devotional, the person was writing it, this lady that was writing it, she said she was at church, she said, my pastor made a statement recently we've all heard. He said this, over 50% of marriages are ending in divorce today. But then he added a question that really made me think. If you knew there was an intersection with 50% of the people who drove through and they were killed, wouldn't you find a different route? That was interesting. If you were driving down towards an intersection, you realize that 50% of the people who drove through that intersection were killed, wouldn't you find a different route? That was really interesting. Let us be encouraged today that God has a route for us. It's a direction for us. It's something he wants to bless us with this year, 2017. I'd like us to come to the table this morning and just realize that God is so awesome. He's the giver of life. He loves us so much. He loves us so much that he gave his only begotten son. He wants us to experience life here, but he wants us to experience life in eternity with him. And Jesus came to offer his life that you and I could experience life to the full, abundant life. And so as we come to this table, we're celebrating life in Jesus. Life is good. Isn't it? Would you stand with me this morning as the worship team come, please? Heavenly Father, we appreciate you so much. You are the giver of life, the sustainer of life. You give us so much love. God, we're encapsulated by your love. Just love it. We love it. Life is good. Your love is good. Your love is awesome. Jesus, what you did at the cross, laid down your life for us. God, that's amazing that you would think of every one of us, Lord, that our sins made you go there. Our wayward life made you be nailed to a cross. Our sins, our rejection, our craziness of life made you go to that cross for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you gave up your life. Your body was broken. Your blood was shed. You love us that much. I appreciate you so much, God, for your life. God, thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your only begotten Son from heaven for us. If we'd only believe, everything would turn around. No longer would we perish. No longer on that road to a place called hell. But God, you've given us a different direction, a different destiny. It's called heaven. It's called glory. It's called the beautiful place, paradise, with you, God. Thank you, Jesus, that you laid down your life for us. God, as we come to this table, amazing. January 1st, 2017, we celebrate Jesus. We begin this year right, Lord. We're doing it at the communion table. We're doing it by celebrating the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So God, as these emblems are distributed this morning, we thank you, Lord, that these two emblems make us think so much of what you did for us. As we partake of the bread and as we partake of the cup, let it not be taken lightly, but thoughtfully and reverently, with love in our hearts for you, for all you've done for us. We love you so much, Jesus. Bless our time around this communion table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As I was just finishing up this message, I felt this and I wrote it down in my message. Imprisoned by his love. I pray this year in 2017 that we would be imprisoned, locked into his love. And the key would be thrown away, that we're just taken right into the very heart of God and imprisoned deep in that love of God, that we would be so in love with him with everything that happens in our life. Hallelujah. Would the board members come forward as we distribute the emblems, please? You may be seated. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. What can wash us?
your blood, nothing but your blood, King Jesus.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise you, Lord.
What can wash away our sins?
Hallelujah.
What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash us pure as snow? Welcome as the friends of God.
Hallelujah.
Nothing but your blood, nothing but your blood, King Jesus.
Hallelujah. Life is good. I gave my heart to the Lord in 1973. And over the years, I've seen different people step up to the plate in the technology world. I've seen Sony and Philips, and Life is Good, LG, and all these products, you know, but they all get pushed out by somebody else. And they come and go. But Jesus has been with me ever since 1973. He's the sustainer of life. He's the giver of life. You know, it's kind of funny on our holidays that we had our two sons. I had a TV from many years ago. You ever remember those big TVs that it took about two or three people to lift? I said, I can't lift this out of our home. I got to get rid of it. It's just crazy, you know, it's sitting there, and I could never do it. But my two sons, they got it out of our house. Their backs are okay, but they got it out. And I was glad to see that thing. We took it down to the Salvation Army. Now it's their problem, you know. Took it by one of the things, the bins, and we laid it there, and it's theirs now. But it's out of my life. But, you know, these things come and go. Jesus lasts forever. Jesus forever and ever and ever. He's the one that's kept me through these years. He's the one that sustained me. He's the one that held me. He's the one that carried me at times. And he's the one that will take us through every situation of this life. So in 2017, lean on him. Lean on him. Trust in him. Believe in him. Throw all your cares upon him because he cares for you. He loves us so very much. That's why Paul said, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's partake of the bread as we remember what Jesus did. Thank you, God. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For often as you drink, eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Let's partake of the cup together. Thank you, Jesus. We sing that chorus again.
What can wash away our sins? What can make us whole again?
Nothing.
Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash us pure as snow? Welcome as the friends of God.
Oh, nothing but your blood, nothing but your blood, King Jesus.
What can wash away our sins? What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash us pure as your blood, nothing but your blood, King Jesus.
So what are you looking for in 2017? What are you looking for? What are you believing God for in 2017? Did you know that every one of us could have something different that we're believing for? Now, that's a big computer God has, because as we all believe for something, not only in this church, but every church of people of believers, can you imagine all those things going to God right now? And He is able to carry every one of those things that we're taking to Him. Hallelujah. Father, thank you this morning, January 1st, 2017. It's a new year. It's a fresh year. God, I take that dream that you gave me. I hold on to it. God, I'm believing. And I know as people have dreams and they have these visions and they're believing for even the most impossible situations. God, I know that every person and all those things that are rising up to you right now, you are able to take every one of those things and respond in some way. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're already working in these areas. We cannot see the things that are happening, but God, we just know, because you're a God who loves us so very much. So thank you for this day, this January 1st. God, we want to start off the right way, Lord, believing in you, trusting in you, carrying our lives in a conduct that is worthy of your great name, Lord. So God, as we go from this place today on January 1st, go with us, bless us, and make us a blessing to somebody else. You've given us life, let us share life. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Happy New Year. Happy New Year. Amen.